I took this in the morning meeting one Sunday, and if I happen to repeat some of the things I said then, I suppose it's because the word of God changeth not. Praise his name. And we don't have to apologize for it. I wonder why some of you people have been coming to listen to me preach anyway for about 12 years. I must have repeated myself very, very, very often. You don't seem to have got tired of it. Amen. This blessed truth is inexhaustible. This chapter, Genesis 15, quite easily divides into two at verse 7 and then, of course, verse 8. We're going to look at it together in a moment or two. We'll take it in its two sections because it is so obviously in two sections. I want to refresh your memory that last week we left Abraham there in the presence of Melchizedek and Sodom, and the wonderful transaction that took place between that dear man's soul and Melchizedek and his strong stand against Sodom. Those of you who take the notes will find out that they're constructed rather differently from the course our Bible study took last week. That's because I did them. And I got fresh light on it, I suppose. This is the wonder of God's Word. But Abraham was refusing to have anything to do with Sodom. He wouldn't take a crumb. And you will remember that he had come back from the warfare with Chedorlaomer and those other kings, and he'd come back the absolute victor, and it would have been wonderful to him to hear Melchizedek say, "God has given thine enemies into thy hand." What a blessed thing. He held his enemies in his hand. That's a tremendous place to be. God wants us all to be there. But he only held his enemies in his hand because the other hand was lifted up to Almighty God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He was in right relationship with everybody on the earth at that moment, so far as he knew. Even in relationship with his enemies, you should always have them in your hand. You shouldn't be in their hands. Because he was in that blessed right relationship with God through this great Melchizedek. His heart relationship was right with the Lord. And in the beginning of the 15th chapter, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, bless the Lord, it was wonderful, even though he had had the confirmation that his enemies were in his hand. It was a wonderful thing when the Lord came to him and said, "Now it's all right, Abraham, I'm going to be your shield. You can just settle down now, forget all about warfare and all the travel. You can just settle down and concentrate upon me. I haven't brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to be constantly badgered and troubled about fights and wars and I don't know what. I want you to concentrate upon me. I'm going to be everything to you, Abraham." He's not quite saying that, but this is the way that God is revealing himself to Abraham. And in this chapter, this is the big thing. We are going to discover things about God and his methods. Because, as I've already told you, God raised up this man Abraham so that he could make himself known unto men. You know that finally that was so, because it was through Abraham that the seed, Jesus Christ, came, through whom he made himself known to men, much more wonderfully. And we begin to see God's deliberate unfolding of himself to Abraham. And what a discovery this man made of God ere the story of him closes. And in the chapter tonight, we're going to see some of the precious things. You see, God could begin to reveal himself to this man, and it's precisely because people aren't in the position that this man was in that they don't have God revealing himself to them. They don't know God because they're not in the position that Abraham was in when God just began to say, "Now, Abraham, I've got you where I want you, and now I want you to know something about me." And it's a glorious thing when God does that. He looked into this man's heart. He knew him through and through. Does that comfort your heart, to know that God knows you through and through? You're not wanting to run away and hide because of that, are you? If so, there's something wrong there. There's some sin there. The thought that God sees and knows me through and through is either very comforting or very frightening. And here's this man, and God knows him, but he doesn't know God. He's built an altar, really, to an unknown God every time he's built an altar. All the heathen do that, and Abraham started off as a heathen. Now he's getting to know the Lord, and what a wonderful process it is. God, looking at him, says, "Abraham, I'm your shield. I am your exceeding great reward." You know why? Because Abraham was worthy of an exceeding great reward. He'd been put through a test. Now the blessings of God's dealings with us in grace is this: that when he puts us through the tests for something which afterwards will forever seem to us as a thing of naught, God will load his riches upon us and heap upon us the great abundance of his grace in reward. God is so easily satisfied if only we saw it. God is so easily pleased. He's a father. Every father is most easily pleased. I ought to know I'm a father. A father is as easily pleased as any. All he wants is obedience. That's right. It's all a father wants. He's as pleased as anything if he can get that. He doesn't expect big things otherwise than that. But if he'll get that, that's what he wants. He'll provide the rest, if he can, of course. There are limitations to human parenthood. But with God, he's delighted. Abraham has come through a test, and he says, "Exceeding great rewards for you now, Abraham." My. And you know, if Abraham had been an ordinary man — of course he was an ordinary man, but I mean he was an extraordinary ordinary man, as all men of faith are. They're only ordinary men, but they're extraordinary ordinary men, see? And he'd come through this thing. He'd come back with all the spoil. He'd come back with the plunder that he'd taken back from this army, and he'd given it all away. Do you know, beloved, there wasn't a scrap of materialism in Abraham. Not a scrap. He gave a tenth to God, and then he gave the other 9/10 away. He gave God the tithe as a token that God had all, That's all the tithe is for. It's only a token. Don't you think you've given God a lot if you've given him 2 shillings out of the pound, will you? It's only a token. You haven't given God anything, really. Not if you've done that. It's a token. That's all it is. That everything's yours, Lord. And then he did with the rest what everybody who did, who loves God should do. If you love your God, you see that you love your brother also. So he loved his brother a lot. And he gave the rest back to Sodom, said, here, you live on this all the lot. I don't want anything of it. It's all God's. I've given God the token to show it's his. And now here's the rest. It's not mine at all. I don't wonder if you look on the rest of those 18 shillings like that after you've given God 2 shillings. I wonder if you do. It's not mine at all. And God comes back to Abraham and he says, now Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham says, oh, what will you give me? I don't want anything, Lord. I don't want anything. Abraham was a dead honest man. That's the reality of Abraham. Now listen, beloved, if faith makes a man anything, listen, it isn't just that it makes him able to perform miracles. The Egyptians in Egypt did that. It is that it makes him straight, simple, honest, like God himself. That's the glory of faith. Most people want faith for the wrong reasons. That's why they don't get it. Faith made this man like the Lord God himself. He says, I don't want anything, Lord. He wasn't a materialist, bless him. He was content with the blessings of God. He was a rich man, but I never knew a rich man who didn't want to get richer, a normal man. But not so Abraham. Riches were the favors of God to him. They became just tokens of the blessings. And that's all they were. He regarded the other as tokens that he gave to God. He was a man that was freed from possessions. Blessed be God. He was freed from possessions in that sense. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And how true it is. But you will also remember that other Sunday morning, I made this remark that most of us don't hear what God says. We hear what we think he says. Even so. You see, Abraham says, Lord, what will you give me? I suppose he got so used to God coming and saying, now Abraham, I'm going to give you this. And Abraham, I'm going to give you that. And Abraham, I'm going to give you that. And he thought, sure, God had come to give him something. You see, God is such a wonderful giver. Amen. Have you got in the habit of thinking about God like that? He not only forgives, he gives. Yeah. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. Yeah. He's always giving. But, he said, Lord, what are you going to give me? Now, God hadn't come and said he was going to give him anything. He'd only come and said, I am. That's right. Not what I'm going to give you is your reward, but I am your reward. Faith's reward is not receiving fulfillments of promises. Faith's reward is God himself. That's right. A tremendous thing to realize. I am thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, will you settle down and be happy with me? Abraham, will you be content with me? Abraham, will you take me as your reward? Oh, bless the Lord. If he'd offered him all the stars in heaven, he couldn't have offered him anything more. And yet Abraham had a dear wish in the bottom of his heart. And moreover, he had the word of God that had gone before about it too. And so he brings this to the Lord. And It's as though he says, Lord, all right, if you're my exceeding great reward, will you interpret this in terms of the promises that you've made before to me? Will you bring your great promises, which I believe and accept, will you bring them into something solid and real? Now, faith isn't impertinent when it does that. Faith is that wonderful ability to know God along certain lines, the lines that he has laid down himself in promises, and bring them into reality in the life. That's very, very wonderful. Faith is not just something which says, oh yes, I believe, all very nebula and sort of fanciful and afar off, but I'll take it. But faith says, oh Lord, let's see how he goes. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That's it. He said, it seems to me, Lord, that everybody in my house, they all have children. And not me, Lot, he had something, he's left me. Now Eliezer, he's got his son. I haven't got a chick or a child. Lord, you've promised me this. And there's nothing else you can give me, Lord, that'll be a substitute for this. Nothing else. Nothing else in the world. This is all I want. Only want your promise fulfilled. Now that's a blessed place to be in. But, beloved, there comes a time when we put God to the test, if you like to put it this way, but God says right now, the moment's come. The moment's come. I'm going to put you to the test too. Now, this is a principle in the way that God deals with hearts. He lays down his word, he makes his promises, and then he brings us to a place where he puts us on the spot, and he says, now, all this is thine if thou wilt. You remember the devil tried that stunt too. He said, took it to Jesus. He said, all this is thine if thou wilt do this. It's the same with God. You see, the devil's so artful. He knows the line along which to come. He's a great psychologist, is Satan. And so, he comes in verse 5, and he says, look now, he brings Abraham out of his tent. Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. My. He hadn't got, as I say, a chick nor child. And God brings him up. And his old eyes look up to the skies. And God says, now you count those stars, Abraham. They are more than the hairs of his head and of his old white beard, doubtless. And he says, your seed is going to be like that. Now, beloved, when God does appear to your heart, and he does talk to you, and you talk to him, and God says, I am, and then you start praying to the Lord, and he brings you to what he wants to bring you to. Abraham, it's like this in our transactions with God, he felt he was bringing God to what he wanted. But in reality, isn't God wonderful? He was bringing Abraham to what he wanted. You can't fathom God. You can't begin to teach God anything. You can't begin to point out his ways. It's wonderful how he does it. And he has here Abraham looking up to the stars. And I suppose if the devil had come along and said, well, you're stargazing, Abraham. You're dreaming. And all the temptations that could have come into that man's heart there, but he was standing there with God. And it was God that had told him to look at the stars. It was God that had told him to count the stars, if he could. It was God that said, thy seed are going to be like that. And do you know, he believed him. He believed him. Would you have done? Verse 6, and he didn't just believe God, he believed in the Lord. Amen. Now notice something here, beloved. This is absolutely vital. He believed in the Lord. He didn't just believe what God said. Now before this you will find that he believed the Lord. What God said, obviously. God said, leave her of the Chaldees, Abraham. Go and do that. And he just believed it. He left home and he went out on the word of God. But this time he's believing in the Lord. That's something far vaster. In other words, as he looked up into that sky that night and God was talking to him, he believed that though it was absolutely impossible on the human level, it was something that the devil would come and play ducks and drakes with any human mind on, as many see, as many children as there are stars in the sky. But you see, beloved, he was on the ground that could defeat the devil or anything. He was on the ground of God. He moved out of himself. In himself it was impossible. He'd lived long enough with Sarai to know it was impossible. But he believed in the Lord, the same God that had created those stars and hung them in the sky and moved them round in their orbits, and the millions of stars that he just couldn't see and kept them all in their place. The God who created that and done that was the God that was making the promises to him that out of his bowels should come forth seed. And he believed God. It wasn't out of Abraham, he believed in God. That's the tremendousness of it. He believed in God. Hallelujah. So God said, look, I did all this, Abraham. Where did it all come from? Same God. Do you know, God is wonderful. I want you to notice a principle here. When God is indicting the heathen for not knowing him in Romans chapter 1, you must read Romans chapter 1, God brings his indictments against the heathen. The heathen that have never heard the gospel, the heathen that have never been educated, the heathen who don't know anything about Shakespeare, never heard of him. If you went out and say, who's he? Never heard of him. Those heathen. He says he's holding the heathen responsible for two things. And the two things he's holding all heathen responsible for, why no heathen should be an idol worshipper or worship a trunk of a tree or anything. He's because by the things which he has made, the heavens declare the glory of God. And those heathen know that a tree trunk couldn't make that sun or those stars. And God holds them responsible for that. And they'll have to answer for that in the day of judgment. They won't have to answer for the things that you've got to answer for, but they'll have to answer for that. Keep it clear, God's very fair. Now when God deals with this erstwhile heathen, who never knew Shakespeare either, or knew about him, wonderful old Abraham, he deals with him on the basis of the same thing. He takes him onto this level. He doesn't take him on the basis of, my son was slain at Calvary for you, because he never knew Jesus, or never knew about him. But he takes him on the basis of those stars up there. See the ground God always moves in. The Bible is consistent. It testifies to its own consistency all the way through. It's a wonderful book, he says. And he believed in the Lord. And the Lord reckoned it to him, so we're told, or counted it to him for righteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, beloved, here's the ground for all our gospel preaching. People come together in our gospel meetings. They sit down there. They may know themselves to be dreadful sinners. They may know that for 10, 20, 30, 40 years of their life, they've lived as though God didn't exist and pleased themselves. Hooted perhaps at religion, and I don't know what. We know the whole gamut of it. And you can preach the gospel to those men and those women sitting in their seats. And they say, righteousness? I've got no righteousness. If I'm an honest man, I've broken all the Ten Commandments. I've got to be honest about that. Well, now here's our gospel. Then when you'll believe in Jesus Christ, God will reckon that act of faith as righteousness to you. And who says isn't God? God isn't a good God if he'll do that. It's a wonderful thing. That act of faith is my first step in righteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord, though I be the biggest blackguard that's ever walked in two shoes. Now isn't this merciful? Isn't it wonderful? Here's the ground of the gospel. Here's God revealing himself. Here's God opening his heart to mankind. The fairness or unfairness of it doesn't enter into this. It is God who thunders if he please, says the hymn. So he does. And he comes, and this is how he presents his wonderful truth. It was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, and in God's eyes he was as pure as you were the day you were first washed in Jesus' blood. Righteous. Isn't it a marvellous thing? You see how God makes provisions for people before they heard about the Christian gospel. He reckoned it to him for righteousness. If he'd have lived in this era, Abraham would have been told to believe in the precious blood of Jesus. But he didn't. He lived in that. And God moved in the love of his heart to reveal himself to this man. But it had to be faith and believing in God. I believe in your moral integrity, Lord. I believe in your faithfulness. I believe in your power. I believe in your word. And God reckoned that to him for righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's go on, shall we? And he said unto him, verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. You know, every verse is pregnant with meaning. I'm sorry I'm such a long-winded preacher, but God shouldn't have written such a wonderful book, and I wouldn't have been such a long-winded preacher. This verse is the prototype of all the wonderful self-commitments of God. It's the prototype of all the great promises in the Bible that are scattered through, where God is committing himself. For instance, you can hear this coming out again. Listen. I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt to bring thee into the land of Canaan. That's right. Here it is. It's here. I brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. My praise God. Here is the unfolding of the grace of God in a fuller degree. I'm doing this. I'm doing it. Now, beloved, here is the basis for every man's venture of faith. God shifts me out of my own self altogether. He shifts me all the time onto himself. It isn't what I can do, it's what he has done. I have brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land, I'm going to give it thee, and nothing's going to stop me. That's a tremendous thing, you see. I'm going to do it. I'm not coming cap in hand to ask anybody by your permission, or if you'll agree I'll do this. I have brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I am going to give thee this land. Then he notes, now notice this next bit, to inherit it. Now it's quite another thing. There are lots of people that God has kept his promise to them. I've brought thee out of some Ur of the Chaldees, some sink of iniquity, some hole of sin. I've brought thee out of that to give thee this, but it's another thing whether they've inherited it. God has given this great salvation in Jesus Christ. God has done it. God has brought many a person out of the world and out of their sin and out of their past. But lo, behold them, they don't seem to have passed into everything that God has provided. It isn't that God hasn't given it, but that they failed to inherit it. Now, immediately, beloved, this is the key to the next section. As I have already said, the chapter divides here. It was on this word inherit. It wasn't on God. Abraham had made up his mind. He decided about that. He walked out with God. He was his shield, his exceeding great reward. He says, I'm going to bring forth your seed. You're going to have seed, Abraham, like the stars of heaven, the multitude. And Abraham was settled on that. He had no doubt. He was out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was in the land of possession. But oh, there was one thing that Abraham was very shaky about, despite the fact that he was a man of faith, and it was this: himself. How can I know that I shall inherit it? That's your next verse. He took up this word inherit. He got his eyes on God, all right. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, Lord, it's all right getting my eyes on the stars. It's all right getting my eyes on thee. That's fine. I believe you, Lord. You know I believe you. But all this self, this poor, weak, Abraham, now if we'd look at Abraham, we'd say, mighty Abraham, he's the greatest man on the earth. But there isn't a great man in the earth, beloved, not one this day, but that knows that in himself lies all his handicaps. And all the preventions, they don't lie in the devil. Got your enemies in your hand. They don't lie in the terrain. They don't lie in the impossibility of this or that or the other. They lie in me. All the bars to my succeeding in this great life of faith are in myself. They're not in the book. They're not in God. They're not in the devil. Hallelujah, the devil's a defeated person. But when God sets his heart on you and me, beloved. Now then, how can I know, oh Lord, Lord, if only you knew me. And they say, oh well, Lord, of course you do know me. I wonder you ever chose me. I wonder you ever spoke to me. I wonder you ever made any promises to me. How can I know that I shall inherit it? Well, how can you know? Now, notice what he said. He said he wanted to know. Now we're going to see God's method. How God made him know. Hallelujah. Amen. God doesn't want us to be in the realm of just believism. He wants us to be in the realm of noitis. Down here. He wants us to know, to really know. We'll see how God made him there. That's a wonderful thing. Now, notice this, that all this is in grace. We'll read this next portion of the chapter and we shall see how it works. God said, your two next words are the key. Take me. He didn't say, no, Abraham, go out and get yourself something. You do this and get yourself this and get yourself that and get yourself the other. He says, Abraham, listen, you want to know how you could inherit. Take me. Get your eyes on me again, Abraham. Get your eyes off yourself. Take me. Now, you be my hands now. You do this for me. This is as though I'm doing it, Abraham. All right. Take me and Heifer, 3 years old, a she-goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. He split them right down the breastbone and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety, here's your word, know again. This is the thing. God is imparting knowledge. We'll show you how God imparts knowledge in a moment, I believe, from the scripture. That, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou should go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river. Now notice the extent of the gift. From the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's where Ur was situated. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, just a brief note about that. This isn't our line. I don't want to stop on this, but the line I want to make is this, beloved, and if this is the beginning of the great prophecies in the Bible, the great promises of God, where he promised to Abraham and his seed that tract of country. It belongs to them, and no other nation has a right to it. And God will yet give that strip of country to Israel. All right, that's all I want to say about it. It was never fulfilled in the lifetime of any of Abraham's seed. And it's when the Lord comes back again and he deals with this world in judgment and in justice, and he divides the nation, and he will give that strip of country yet to the seed of Abraham. There I want to leave it. That's not our particular line in our study, not the prophetical line. But I want you to notice these tremendous things. Notice the justice of God in verse 16. When Abraham was in this deep sleep that we read about, God gave him this great prophecy about his seed. that the seed was going to be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That is, they were going down to Egypt. This all took place in Exodus. They were going down to Egypt, and they were going to serve the Egyptians, and they were there for 400 years. And that nation, that is Egypt, whom they serve, will I judge, and Exodus, and the first 12 chapters of Exodus are the record of it. God's judgment upon Egypt. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. That's right, which we know they did. And from the substance that they brought out of Egypt, they sacrificed to God, built their tabernacle, and did all sorts of things. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now I want you to notice the principle of judgment, justice here, and judgment in God's dealings. God's revealing his character now to us in the scripture. You will remember that in a few chapters' time, when we read on, we shall find how God came down and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. You know how God rained down fire from heaven upon those two wicked cities, from which one of the vilest sins on the earth known in the calendar of crime, sodomy, takes its name today. And God judged those cities. Now, you'll notice when God always judges, he gives you his principle of judgment here. When the sin of that thing is full, verse 16, God would not judge the Amorites that were in the land, as you noticed in verse 21. The Amorites were in the land then. But God would not judge them then, even though he was making promises to Abraham. He couldn't make promises to Abraham in righteousness and act in unrighteousness to judge a person or a nation or the world, as he's going to judge the world one day, without their iniquity being full. And they come ripe for judgment. In 400 years' time, the Amorites came to the place that Sodom and Gomorrah had already reached. In 400 years' time, Egypt had come to the place that Sodom and Gomorrah had already reached. And so he judged Egypt and brought his people out. He brought his people to Canaan and he judged the Amorites. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. When sin was ripe to be judged, blessed be the name of the Lord. In making promises to one man, he doesn't pass over moral rectitude and honest justice in dealing with all men. And glory to his name. I make these points in passing. I don't wish to stay upon them. I want to get down to this great covenant of grace. For here is God's first covenant that he makes with Abraham. He makes another one with Abraham later on in the 17th chapter, a great chapter. But he makes this great covenant with Abraham. And it's a covenant of grace because Abraham is wanting to know how he's going to inherit this land. It's a tremendous thing. I don't doubt your promises, Lord. I don't doubt what you say. But how can I know? This is a tremendous thing. He says, all right. Now go and get me these animals. And out goes Abraham and collects these animals and these birds. He cleaves them down the middle, as I've already said. And if you want to know the scriptural method of making a covenant, read Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19 when you get home. Don't do it now. Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19, and you will find that this method of covenant making was the one that God employed here. That is, that the animals were cleft down the middle, down the breastbone, and then they were laid piece to piece with enough space in between for the two people who were making a covenant to walk between the two pieces. And they made their covenant in blood, They made their covenant in sacrifice. They gave their word, their bond unto the death. And this is what happened. But now listen, I want you to see that God didn't say to Abraham, now take yourself. He didn't say, now take us. He said, take me. He didn't say, we're going to make a covenant about this, Abraham. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to make a covenant about this. What I'm going to do, I'm going to bring you into my covenant. That's right. That's a tremendous thing. That's great. This is all of grace. This is why salvation is possible. This is the great realm of grace and faith. We are always brought into God's covenant in grace. Hallelujah. This acceptance of full responsibility on the part of God, who not only accepts the responsibility for being God to me, but accepts the responsibility of me too, that I can be the kind of person that God wants me to be. It's only grace that will make me able to inherit the promises of God. It's only His marvelous loving kindness to me. It's only Him coming down to me. He doesn't make great demands of me. He's taxed Himself to the uttermost, to Calvary, that you and I might enter in on this great invitation of God. So now listen, God's going to make this man know it. And when God makes a person know it, He just doesn't come and talk into the conscious mind. Bless God. This is how He did it. When the fowls came down, verse 11, Abraham drove them away. This is God's sacrifice. I'm not allowing anything to interfere with this. And you will remember that the fowls of the air in the New Testament stand for the devil. That's right. Jesus interpreted what the fowls of the air stood for. That's right. You read the parable of the sower. Jesus interpreted. And if you like, Abraham, if you like, kept the devil off. Kept the devil's smutty hands off this. Praise God. by the Lord's grace. And then, just at the crucial time, when sunset came, and the fowls of the air couldn't come anymore, there's always an end to the devil's temptations, by the way, when he can't come anymore. God allows him to come to sundown sometimes. He might allow him to come to sunup. I'm just speaking now colloquially. But here's the tremendous thing. When the sun went down, now look, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. In his soul he was made to anticipate the troubles and struggles and trials and tears and temptations and burdens of his seed that was going to follow him, that transpired when they went down into Egypt. Oh, the great troubles that they went through. They did. In this life, beloved, God's promises of glory are always attendant with suffering. Until we part this life, then our suffering will be over. But you've got to suffer anyway. Why go to hell at the end of it? Suffer with the Lord, says the scripture, that we may reign with Him. Hallelujah. And it was there in that deep sleep that God spoke into his subconscious mind. Now when God makes you know anything, it isn't an idea that flits into your head, in your conscious mind, and out again that you can forget. God cut this thing deeply down into the unconscious Abraham. He wrote it down there in his heart, where all God's covenants of grace are written. There, when he was asleep. A deep sleep fell upon him. And God started to unfold the covenant. And this is his first word, verse 13. No. Hallelujah. God was giving him knowledge. Know this, know this, know this. Abraham, are you talking some fairy tale story? Are you dreaming something? No. God is saying, know this. And God, by his wonderful grace, imparts knowledge. And the knowledge within, beloved, is often something that the conscious mind has never yet laid hold of. This is the thing of God. He writes this thing in the heart. It wasn't that Abraham was very, very wide awake and had to write it all down on a piece of paper in case he forgot it, papyrus, sorry, or chip it into a block of stone. It was that God wrote it into his heart. When Abraham's mind was not in control of him, God came into control of him. And he said, know this, Abraham. Know this. He didn't say, listen to me, Abraham. He didn't say, Abraham, remember. He said, know it, know it, know it. That's the pen that God uses, the pen of knowledge. No, no, no. Writes it deeply down into the very bowels of your being. And this, and only this, makes a Christian. Only this makes a man of God. A man who knows. So that he can't go back on it. So that it cannot be denied. So that if all hell mocks and all men gather round and call you a fool, you know, you know, you know, with the impartation from God. It's a covenant of grace. It's cut into your being as it's established there. That right? If you haven't got that, you're not a Christian. And don't think you are. You may be travelling that way, but you're not there yet. Thank God if you're travelling that way. Abraham had travelled this way many hundreds of miles. He'd been travelling, but he got there. Hallelujah. He got there. He got to the place where God comes and says, I am Abraham. I am. That great, wonderful name of God. And he moves on that basis right down into the bottom of Abraham and inscribes it there. Know of a surety, Abraham. Know of a surety. Isn't it a marvelous thing when God comes and takes over your whole being? You ever been like that? Do you know when that happens to you spiritually? That happens when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. When God comes and takes hold of your whole being and you pass out of consciousness and you're more likely than not to come out speaking in tongues. That's right. Glory to God, or prophesying or something. You'll come out. Hallelujah. God's taken over the whole of your being. You're not under your conscious control anymore. And I have noticed, beloved, that oftentimes the devil tries to frighten lots of people by bringing them into a horror about it before it ever happens. Why it should happen, I don't know. Except that the devil's very artful. But oh, beloved, must have been a relief to Abraham when after all day long he tried to keep the fowls off the offering, off the sacrifice. God put him to sleep and said, now you be comfy, Abraham. this is something that I am going to do. And he wrote it there on the whole of his inward subconscious moral believing being. And no man's moral till he's believing. Nobody. I mean immoral in its big sense, of course. And what a wonderful thing it is. If I was to press the point to you, beloved, and say, when did that happen to you? When did you come out of the hands of God and God alone? not a conscious communion with God, but perhaps from the point of conscious communion, and it's a wonderful thing when God does that, he took right over. And then you came out of the hand of God, and you didn't talk about your communion with God or your believing God anymore. God just did something, and you came out a knower. You will find at the end of this chapter there's no comment. None at all. The covenant was cut. It doesn't say Abraham went and got into his tent, went home and told Sarah, Abraham did this or he's just finished. Because it's the last word. It's all finished when God does that. It's all over. There's nothing more to be said. Nothing more to be done. It isn't Abraham now, it's God. It's God. Abraham walking in the consciousness of God. Abraham walking in the place to which faith must ultimately bring you, or else your faith will die out of you altogether. It must bring you to that place of just knowing, beyond controversy, beyond peradventure. God does it. This is the finalizing of it. There's nothing more to be said. God has the first word, and God has the last word. The word is the Alpha and the Omega, as the living word claimed in Revelation chapter 1. Hallelujah. Now I want you to notice one last thing, and I suppose we'll have to finish. But this is an inexhaustible well, beloved. Would you like to stay to 12 o'clock whilst we keep dipping out of it? Listen. Verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. That's God. You remember that when God came down upon Mount Sinai, the whole of the mountain was a smoke, was a flame and a smoke. There it is. That's the representation of God. And behold, a burning lamp. That's Abraham. Hallelujah. That passed between those pieces. God the mighty furnace. God the mighty great consuming I am. And Abraham on earth who believed him, and he comes into the same life. He's a fire too, because God's a fire. And God says, now I'm going to bring you into my covenant, Abraham. See, you just stay out there and watch, and I'll show how I take you through my covenant. I'm going through the mighty burning furnace, the I am. You're coming through as little Abraham, but you're with me, and I'm taking you through. And look, Abraham, I want you to see this. And he unfolds this thing to the heart of Abraham. And Abraham was like you would be, beloved, if it had happened to you in spirit, eternally convinced. Yes. If that's happened to you, you've come out of all your equivocations, you've come out of all your ifs and buts, you've come out of all your perhapses, you've come out of all your questions. You know, you've passed through with God. And isn't this right, that in that mighty sacrifice of Calvary, whereby God cuts his covenant deep into your heart for eternal possession and inheritance, you went through the cross and the tomb and the sacrifice with Jesus. That's why a man has to come out and say at last, see that cross? I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ by baptism into his death. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so I'm going to walk in newness of life. All right, Abraham, get up, walk through the length and breadth of the land. It's yours. You believe that? You can't help believing it when it's happened to you, when God has come and revealed it to your heart. And it wouldn't matter if you go home tonight and the devil brought all his big powers and little powers and all his devils and all his angels and all stood around your bed and argued with you all night. Wouldn't make any difference to you. They might as well try and argue with God. That's how a Christian knows. In faith, he has to consciously believe, to use the phrase of Wesley. In confirmation, God inscribed it into the deepest marrow of your spiritual bones. And you know forever. The Lord be praised. Let's sing it.